Chapter 15, in just a moment, we're going to read a part of that passage and to build a lesson from that passage as well as one a little bit further in Matthew and in Mark chapter 7 as well. All of this particular lesson and actually several lessons that will stem from this one have been the result of a question that was posed to me even this week. And so it gives me opportunity to allow us to dig a little bit deeper in some things, to be able to understand hopefully some things about God's Scripture. Doesn't mean I'll have all the answers for you, but it does mean I hope to stimulate your thought and give you some things to consider as we look at God's Scripture. I would tell you the story that I'm going to tell in the beginning probably is old hat to some of you, but some of you may not have heard it before, but I think it illustrates the point very well in helping us to understand some things that are critically important for us within the Scripture. And as the story goes, there was, in fact, a mother that was teaching her young girl how to cook. And as she was teaching her how to cook, one of the things that she was trying to teach her how to cook was a ham that they would cook. And so she showed her how to prepare the ham and how to score the ham on the top and how they spiced it and treated it and how she cut the end of the ham off and set the end of it in a separate little pan. And then she put it in the oven and she baked it. And so she explained all that to the girl. And the little girl said, "I understand everything, but why do we cut the end off and put it in a separate pan?" And she said, "You know, honestly, I don't know that. That's the way my mother taught me to cook ham, and that's the way I've always cooked the ham." And so she said, "Let's call Mom and see." And so she called her mother and explained the same thing to her mother and said, "This is the way that you always showed me to cook a ham, but I never bothered to ask why. Why do we cut the end off and put it in a separate pan?" And her mother said, "You know what? I honestly can't tell you that. That's the way I was taught, and that's the way that my mother always showed me, and I never asked her why. Let's call, in fact, my mother and see." And so now the little girl is, in fact, involved in a conversation with her mother, her grandmother, and her great-grandmother. And great-grandmother, when she was asked why, said, "Well, that's easy. Says the pan that I had was not large enough to hold the entire ham. So I cut the end off and we put it in a separate pan." And what happens is there was a reason behind the action generations ago. It doesn't mean that it hurt anything to do it the way that they had always done it in this generation. But it did mean that the reason that existed generations ago no longer existed. And so they needed to at least evaluate whether it was a necessary or even if it was a beneficial thing. But that was never considered because there was no separation between what was needful or what was necessary and what was not necessary as generation passed to generation. I would tell you that is exactly what exists in probably every single realm of life. It's something that we all fight as we move from generation to generation. There are a lot of things that we do, a lot of things that we practice that may or may not be for the same reasons, or we may not even know the reasons why we practice some of those things. And I think what happens is you end up, especially when you talk about religiously, and even within the Lord's body, I think you see this happening, that people kind of fall into two separate groups, two different mentalities as far as this is concerned. You get some people who, in fact, want to change everything, to take everything that was previously done by the other generation and discard all of that and start fresh with everything and have all new traditions, all new things associated with what they're doing. While on the same hand, you've got some who don't want to ever give up any of those things. They reject the idea of change. They don't like the idea of change. There's no comfort in change. And so they would want to hold on to all of the traditions that they had before. And I would tell you, it really isn't two separate problems. It's one problem with two different groups of people. They're both suffering from the same thing. Both are focused on the external as opposed to what God would have us to focus on. And I think that becomes important. That whether you're trying to get rid of everything you're doing as if that is a solution to anything, or if you're wanting to hold on to everything that you're doing because that is a solution to everything, either way is the same problem. We're somehow trusting that the externals are what makes the determination as to whether or not we are accomplishing what God wants us to accomplish. And I think what's important is that we learn to distinguish between the two of them, that which is doctrine or teaching or that which cannot be moved, because doctrine must be held to. You can't, even if you want to, with God's delight, you cannot change those things that are doctrine, those things that are taught by God. You cannot change those and God be delighted. God is going to frown on that, but we need to be able to separate those things from those things that are man-devised, man-made, those things that are traditions, those things that we have established in order to help us carry out the doctrines that God has given us. And not only do we need to differentiate between them, we need to understand the relative importance of both of them. We certainly need to understand the importance of doctrine as being absolute. Doctrine, by its very definition, as far as spiritual, are those things taught by God. But we need to understand the idea and the importance of some of those things that are tradition as well. Let me give you an idea of what I feel the summation of the New Testament is about the idea of tradition. Because I think this is important to keep in mind. And you may disagree with this, but I would certainly say let's sit down and look at the Scriptures and see if this is not in fact the case. I would tell you that the basic message of the New Testament regarding traditions is that they are dangerous and that they must be practiced with care. It doesn't say they're wrong. It doesn't say that they shouldn't be practiced. It says, in fact, that you've got to be careful of them because any tradition that man establishes comes with its own inherent danger because it is a tradition that man established. That's basically, I think, the New Testament position on that. Now, not all the traditions are bad. We know that there are other words used as well. It talks about Jesus, and as he went into the synagogue on one occasion, it said, as was his custom. Same word, the idea of tradition. That was what he did. That was a good tradition. That was something that was very favorable in that sense. There, in fact, in the Old Testament, the traditions refer sometimes specifically to the teachings of God. And so as we're talking about these things, what we're going to do is separate. All those traditions that are traditions of God are no different than doctrines of God. If God taught them as being necessary, even though they were called the traditions because they were passed down from generation to generation, they're still the teachings of God. We want to separate the traditions of man versus the teachings or the doctrines of God. And the Bible's take on in the New Testament about the traditions of man is be careful. Be careful. I'm not telling you they're wrong because I don't think God would have ever told us that because you can't function without some tradition. You can't. There has to be some things that are repeated. For the sake of understanding, some things are repeated or carried down. For the sake of convenience, some things are carried on and repeated. And for the sake of benefit, some things are in fact expedient versus those things that are not expedient. Those things that are beneficial, that word means. Carrying out a command of God. And sometimes there are ways that you choose to do that are most beneficial. They help the congregation in that sense. But look at these two passages with me. In Matthew chapter 15, and just look at some of the dangers that exist. And then we'll talk a little bit about why those dangers exist. And if the Lord permits us to, what we intend to do is starting Sunday, want to start taking and looking at some of the things we do, whatever it may be, involving our teaching, involving our worship, any of those things, and determine how do we, and this is exactly what we did with our high school class, how do we determine what God says is binding on us, and then determine also what we have chosen to do ourselves, so that we can at least separate the two so we can understand what is involved in both. In Matthew chapter 15, read with me if you would, starting in verse 1. Then some of the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother, and thus you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but in vain, he says, but their heart is far from me, but in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts or the traditions of men. He's saying, in fact, here's one of the dangers. One of the dangers is that they will reverse position. That's the nature of traditions. That a tradition which is intended to help you follow the Word of God may in fact supplant the Word of God. He says that's a danger. That's exactly what had happened with the Pharisees. They came to him and said, you're violation of the tradition of the elders. And he said, you're missing the point as to what's really important here, because you, in fact, in keeping your traditions, have stepped over the bounds of the law itself. He says that is an inherent danger. Traditions will become law. And I think that that is absolutely true. I had a conversation with an individual years ago, not at this congregation, not anybody associated with this congregation. I just didn't want your wheels to start turning. But who said to me, when they weren't talking about me, they were talking about somebody else, they used almost that exact same phrase. They said, this person has violated the law of the elders. That's what they said to me. This person has violated the law of the elders. The tradition of the elders. That which the elders have stipulated we must do. I would tell you, that's absolutely unscriptural to begin with, but there's a gigantic danger in even leaning that direction. God never gave the elders the right to set law. God sets law. The elders, in fact, shepherd us in following the laws that God set. That He doesn't give them authority to set law. Not those things that determine whether or not we are sinful, whether or not we're not. They are helping us to go, in fact, that direction. But that idea still exists today. Look in Matthew chapter 23. Another passage that's very similar. This passage is familiar to us, and we'll not read this entire passage. But it's good to go back and read, because you have to remember, we've talked before, there's a tendency for us to just blast the Pharisees sometimes. And we blast them because Jesus blasted them. But we need to be careful, because this was a people that was dedicated to God. This was a people who thought they were living rightly. This was a people who knew the Word of God inside and out. This wasn't a people who, for lack of study, for lack of intelligence or knowledge of God's Word, that were where they were. They were where they were because they had put the wrong things first in their lives. And so what he says to them in chapter 23, starting in verse 13, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." That's an interesting comment. He says, let me tell you what's happening. Not only are you keeping yourselves out, but because of the way you practice religion, the way you practice spiritual things, you are keeping others out as well. He says, you're taking other people that direction with you. He talks, in fact, about later that they put burdens on people that God never put on them, thereby hindering some people from getting into the kingdom of God. He says, you're piling burdens on them. God didn't put those burdens on them. He goes on to talk about how, in fact, they are blind, how they are hypocritical, because, in fact, of the way they approach their teaching, because of the way they approach the law. In verse 16, he says, you say whoever swears by the temple, it's nothing. Whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obligated. See, now there's a law they had created. That wasn't God's law. They were now teaching a commandment or a doctrine or a tradition of man as if it was the very commandment of God. And he says they did that repeatedly. And I would tell you what his point, I think, is in all these discussions with the Pharisees, or what we need to certainly learn from that, is that's an inherent danger of tradition. That's an inherent danger. Tradition, by its very nature, when repeated from generation to generation, if it isn't reevaluated, if it isn't considered, in fact, supplants God's Word. It becomes that which is law. Now, it may be that something is reevaluated every single generation, and every generation says this is a great way to handle this and follow the same tradition. But traditions must be examined. They must be evaluated. And here's why, at least why, the social scientists say that that happens. Here's what I want you to picture for a minute. You're sitting at a red light. Somebody pulls up next to you at the red light. They're in a 1960s Volkswagen van. Flowers all over the outside of that van, and it's got peace signs posted all over it. And the guy that's driving's got long hair, and he's got on some granny glasses, as they used to call them. And you would, especially if you grew up in the 70s, you would immediately identify that person as a holdover hippie. That's what you're going to be thinking. Here's a hippie that's pulled up beside of me. If you're sitting there at the red light and on the other side of you pulls up a BMW, and inside that BMW is a guy whose hair is absolutely perfect and probably got a little bit of spike to it, and he's got an expensive suit, and while he's in that BMW, he's got a bottle of Evian, and he's got maybe a little pate on a cracker, if you can tell what he's eating or whatever, and here he is sitting at the light. It wouldn't take you long before your identification mode would say, that guy's a yuppie. We had those classifications of people, and we identify them that way. Or if there's somebody pulled up beside you, and they're in fact in some other kind of car, and their hair is spiked up way off of their head, and they've got multiple eyebrow rings, and nose rings, and tongue rings, and ear rings, and they've got tattoos, you're going to immediately make association with a certain group of people of that generation that are related to the punk idea, or those things that are associated with it. Or somebody that's all in black, with black lipstick and black eyeshadow and white face, and you're immediately going to think what? You're going to think that person is goth. We've got those identification marks. What the social scientists say is those are boundary markers. Those are boundary markers. And people identify boundary markers, both those that have them and those that see them. Identify boundary markers in order that we can classify who is a part of our group and who is not a part of our group. The danger with that is it is, in fact, now it forces us to make our judgments based on the externals. We do the same thing religiously if we're not careful. We start to make our identification as to who we are and the fact that we're following Christ based on some of the externals that people see. And we see that religiously in faith as well, do you not? If you see somebody with a jewel on her forehead, are you not going to assume that she's Hindu? If you see somebody that's riding down the street in a horse and buggy and with clothes on, no pockets in the pants, and the very plain clothes and the plain hat, are you not going to assume that person is Amish? We identify sometimes in this society, even religiously, based on external appearance. And that's what God is telling the Pharisees that they had gotten into. He said so much so that they wanted people to see certain things. Those boundary markers identify us. Think about the rabbis and Jesus and how focused they were on the boundary markers. How do we know if you're one of God's people or you're not one of God's people? Well, what was it they said right away? What was it they said in Matthew chapter 15? They're saying to him, in fact, that you're in violation of the traditions of the elders. Your people, they're not washing their hands. How do we know you're not a Christian? You're not washing your hands. Or how do we know you're not a Jew? They would have said, we know you're not a Jew. You're not washing your hands. Or they fought with him over the Sabbath on more than one occasion. Jesus' disciples were plucking grain from the fields on a Sabbath. And you remember, they said, we know you're not one of God's people because look what you're doing. You're violating, what did they say? You're violating the law. In which Jesus said, no, we are not even violating the law. We're violating your traditions. They had, in fact, taken that which was tradition of man and equated it with the law of God. He went in and healed a man on the Sabbath more than once and had that discussion with them more than once. It was a constant reminder as Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees that there was a battle. It almost seemed that he intentionally antagonized them. We've talked about that in John. I mean, it appears that Jesus said things just intentionally to get them to understand exactly what he was talking about. Why? You remember in our class in the Gospel of John? We said everything that they have been tied up to is what? The separation, that which caused all the confusion between Jesus and the Pharisees, and even Jesus and the multitudes on many occasions, was that Jesus spent all his time trying to teach that which was spiritual, and they spent all their time focused on that which was physical. That is the nature of tradition versus doctrine on most occasions. What you're going to see is traditions are external or physical means by which we seek to accomplish spiritual things. And so we've got the tradition set up because we don't have a right to establish spiritual truth or spiritual law. That has all been established by God. All of it. So all we can do is establish physical means by which to carry out the spiritual truths of God. Look at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, start with me in verse 1. And the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered together around him when they had come from Jerusalem, and had seen some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed, For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they receive in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with impure hands?" And then he quotes again to them from Isaiah, as we read in Matthew. "Rightly did Isaiah say, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" He says, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men." He says, you know what? You very nicely accomplished that. That's what he tells them. He was also saying to them, "You nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition." He said, you have to understand what is truth and what is not. Because that's what all the arguments almost that Jesus had with the Pharisees and with the scribes were in fact not over issues and differences of opinion regarding law. Most of them were over whether or not Jesus was willing to follow the traditions or not. He did not. And I would tell you, as you read through, what you find out is Jesus didn't really seem to care about their traditions because he needed to make a point to them. And that's why it seems he's almost standing directly in violation intentionally to them. He goes on in verse 13 after he talks about their treatment of their mother and father again to say, "Thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition which you have handed down. And you do many things such as that." So the question really is, if they are a danger, is it important that Christians today and churches today evaluate what they're doing? Examine what they're doing. Making sure that if we are following traditions, that we at least have separated that which is tradition of man from that which is in fact the commandment or the teaching of God. I believe that's critically important for the church to function in whatever century it finds itself. You cannot function the same today using the same externals, using the same methods that they used two generations ago, because in fact the traditions of men have changed considerably. They're no longer as effective as they used to be. So you have to at least evaluate those. Some may carry over. Some churches have to at least evaluate and say, don't know that that's any longer serving a purpose. If our goal is in every action, everything we do as an individual or church, to bring the most glory to God and to do the most work in His kingdom, then it becomes incumbent on us, does it not, to evaluate whether or not what we're doing is in fact accomplishing that. This church has done that in the past. We understand that. The fact that I'm preaching to you tonight instead of us having Bible class tonight would tell you that we are not involved in the same tradition that we used to be in regarding our services. There's been an altering of the tradition regarding the order of services, the days that we do those things. That in fact was a tradition that was deemed, you know what, we can probably accomplish more and do a better good by changing what we were presently doing. I think that was not only true, I think that was most beneficial for the congregation. And I think that the elders have probably, most that they've heard from, would tell them that the setup that we're presently doing was a good change. It was a good thing to evaluate, a good thing to try. I would tell you, as much as we don't like to say things like this, every tradition we practice that's a tradition of man has to be evaluated. You may decide that it's exactly right the way that it is. I'm not saying every tradition has to be changed. Please don't misunderstand me. What I'm saying is, as every generation continues to grow, and as a church is spiritually maturing, it cannot do so without continually evaluating. And that means what we need is We need to have in the church today, and I'm talking about all the churches of Christ, but in the local church where we are, we need to have a restoration mentality. Not practice the things they did in the restoration necessarily. Some of the traditions, some of the doctrines they practiced were not right in the restoration movement. But they had a mentality that said, we are not there, we've got to continue to study, we've got to continue to examine to see whether or not what we're doing, what we're saying, what we're teaching is in fact exactly what God would have us to say and to do and to teach. And I think God would have us do that every single generation, continuing to do that. And that's exactly, I think, in Mark chapter 7, why he is telling them, you have let go of the commands of God, and you're holding on to the traditions of men. It isn't our comfort that's important. It's God's kingdom that's important. And I would tell you, we cannot hold on to the traditions of man at the risk of letting go of the commandments of God. And that's why everything needs to be at least examined, evaluated, studied by us as individuals and in a collectivity as well as we can do that. Just think in terms of, just real briefly, how many areas of our spiritual lives are mixed between both tradition and doctrine so that you know what areas have to be evaluated? I would tell you everything about almost a worship assembly has to be a mixture of tradition and doctrine. Why? Because there is not one single passage in all the New Testament that gives us insight into a worship assembly in its complete state. There's not a single passage. There's almost no passages that give you even a glimpse inside a period of worship. We don't get to see that picture. We get very little that really shows us what went on. So we know what we have to do. Don't get me wrong. That's the nature of doctrine. We know there are things that we must do when we gather. We know that we must gather. That's a part of it. He tells us in Hebrews 10 that we know we can't forsake the idea of coming together. We can't do that. That's a teaching of God. He tells us things about our singing and about our partaking of the Lord's Supper and about our prayers and about studying from His Word. And we have wonderful examples of all of those things going on in the Scriptures. What we don't have is any glimpse as to how they did it. And so there's a lot of tradition that's associated with that. You think in terms even of our singing. I would tell you our singing is probably way far away by tradition than what they did in New Testament times. We know that. Four-part harmony didn't even exist. The way we sing, the method, the songs that we use, the song books that we use, those are all traditional items. We understand that. How do we evaluate and how do we make sure that we're separating what is tradition and what is not? Because, in fact, if you're not careful with that, it goes either direction. We either bind the tradition or some people want to loose the commandment of God. Singing without instruments of music, is that tradition or is that doctrine? Does that not become critical to at least understand? Because if we determined that singing with instruments of music was tradition issues, not doctrine, then it really wouldn't matter. But if it does matter, then we need to understand where's the doctrine, where in fact it is the tradition, so we know where to make that separation from each other. What about our format and the way that we come? Go back and just do a study historically of coming to services for Bible classes and then coming into a collective assembly as we do and then dismissing and going home for a long period of time and coming back that same evening. Tradition or doctrine? There's a lot of tradition involved in that, and it's tradition that has not always been followed even. Generation to generation has changed that kind of attitude. Even the idea of having Bible classes separate from a period of worship, tradition or doctrine. There are a lot of things that are traditional. Doesn't mean they're bad. It's just saying we need to make sure we understand what can be evaluated so that we know what can be changed if it is more beneficial for the kingdom and what cannot be changed because it's a violation of God's law. You have to be able to make the separation in those two. There are numerous things involved in the Lord's Supper that are absolutely involved in tradition. I would tell you, just to give you an example, the fact that we have men come to the front and walk back to serve people that way, that is more a determination because of architecture than it is anything else. That's a tradition involved in that. How do we understand what is tradition? Is it tradition what we serve as the Lord's Supper? I don't think so. I think that's a doctrinal issue. I think that God doesn't give us the right to just change the emblems. There's a reason for some of those things, but there's tradition involved in that as well. Everything about our schedule of worship. We laugh because there's a tendency, and I know every man that's ever participated in public worship has heard this kind of thing. Asking the question, what's the order going to be today? What do you hear as a response? Well, we're going to follow the scriptural order. Now, they say that in jest, I understand. But I'm saying there's a mentality that we need to make sure we understand. God didn't determine how many songs you sing and how many prayers you have and what order you put it in, whether this is at the beginning or this is at the end. He didn't determine any of that. There are traditions involved in the order of service as well. And I think that's all I would really like us to do, is just say it's important, because the question as it was posed to me, even this week, I think dealt with the issue of confusion between separating that which was tradition, that which was in fact doctrine of God. And we need to make sure we understand those so that we can make sure we're treating them rightly. And I think for a church to be spiritually mature, for a church to be healthy, needs to be able to separate the two from each other and needs to be able to keep the expedient traditions and replace the non-expedient. Any church that examines the traditions is going to find some of them are very beneficial. Some of them are helpful. And in the last 100 years or however long it's been, nobody's come up with a better tradition as far as a way to accomplish some things. I think you're going to find that about some things. But you're going to find some may not be as helpful as they used to be. There may be better ways to approach some things than we used to do it, as long as we stay within the doctrines of God. I think that becomes important, both in my individual life and helping my children understand that. There are things that I set up as traditions in my home in order to help my children follow the commandments of God. But I hope my children understand which ones were traditions and which ones were commandments, because they may have to set up different traditions in their home in order to carry out the same commandments that I was seeking to carry out. That's just the nature of tradition and of doctrine. And I think what God is asking is that we say, I absolutely will not move when it comes to doctrine. God is looking for people who say, I want to truly be a disciple, as we talked about last week. I want to be one who is drawing closer to Jesus Christ every day, both as individuals, and I think that's what he wants from us as a collectivity. And so he is looking for a church, and both as a collective and as the individual, for people who are saying, as far as doctrine and the teachings of God is concerned, I will not, I cannot move. I must stand on what God has said. But as far as the teachings of man, I need to evaluate them to make sure that I'm doing everything I can to benefit the kingdom of God. That's the nature of the traditions. They are for our convenience and for the benefit of God's kingdom. How can we best benefit him are the things I think we have to consider. If you're not a Christian, God would want you to be one. More than anything else, that's what he would want from you first. He would want you to say, I give up my own beliefs, my own teachings, so that I can submit myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know how to do that, we'd love to show you how to do that. Love to open up his scriptures and not show you what is the traditions of this church. We'd like to open up the scriptures and say, here's what God's teaching is in this matter. Here's what you need to do to have fellowship with God. That's what's important. For those of us that are Christians, may we just not get to the point to where we're not open to discussion and talk and study. Because I think that very much damages us as we reach out to the world and even within the local body of God's people. Always examine, always restoring, always drawing closer to God every day. That's what we should be striving for. If we can help you, let us know as we stand and sing.